We're going to be looking at this. Faith, T-H. That's my title. And instead of separating the two, it's faith works. Okay, that's what James is talking about. Let me kind of review where we've gone. And we're in this section right now where there is a bit, you know, if you read the book of Romans and you read Paul and you read what he talks about Abraham and that we're justified by faith, not by works, and we're going to jump right into it right here. And it seems like they're talking about two different things. They're saying opposite things. And if you listen to Ravi Zacharias and the whole idea of the law of non-contradiction, you can't say two opposite things and have them both be true. But I'll try to walk us through that. And if you have questions afterwards, we'll talk, because it's you really want to get this straight. Let me just kind of back up. We're gonna, and this is really a kind of an outline, a little bit of an outline from Pentecost. Chapter 1, James talks about how faith endures trials. Chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, James writes about how faith withstands temptations. Don't blame God. This is you. We are led astray by our own lust. It's not God hanging something out there to see how you're going to do. God doesn't use temptation in our lives. He might use trials, but God is never, ever going to tempt us with evil. Okay? Number three, in the end of chapter 1, faith obeys the word. Don't you know, my brethren? Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Listen to what God says. Just obey his word. Life will be easier. And again, remember, when James writes this, most people think this was probably the first book. You know, that this was early on in the life of the church. In chapter 2, faith has no respecter of persons. That's what we looked at last week, where the rich people were coming in, poor people were coming in, and they were treating the rich people different. And the idea is God doesn't show partiality. You shouldn't show partiality. Don't let what people wear, how much money they have, be no respecter of persons. If you live by faith, you will treat everybody the same. I don't know. Sometimes it's easier said than done, isn't it? But that's what James is writing about. Faith has no respecter of persons. Today we're going to look at verses 14 through 26 of chapter 2, where faith shows itself in works. I'm going to start with a question, and then we'll kind of get into a little bit about the difference between Paul and James. But let me ask this question, and this is kind of an earthly question or idea. Think about this. If you won the lottery, and I don't know, I drive by a lottery billboard every now and then, and you think, I used to have a threshold, like if it got over $300 million, I'd buy a ticket, you know, and I don't do that anymore. And sometimes I dream, you know, what would I do? So, if you won the big Texas lottery and won $300 million cash, could you keep it a secret? Could you keep it a secret? I mean, really, I don't know if you ever think about that, but, or would people begin to see a difference in your life? I'm thinking probably, you know, you might wait a while. There was a guy that I worked with that worked for in the kitchen in Baylor. He won $50,000 a year for life. You know, that was his. And I was like, how long are you going to stay here? Oh, I'm committed. Well, you know, a year later, he was gone. Now, $50,000, that's not like $300 million. But the question is, would people begin to see a difference? Probably. I'm thinking they would in my life, you know. So, my guess that at some point, if you won the lottery, it would begin to show. So if you take that question and think about the songs we just sang, if or when you believed that all your sins were taken care of at the cross, when you understand that God looks at his Son and pardons you, that you became a child of the King, that you have a destiny in heaven, that big question, what happens when I die, is answered. Would people begin to see a difference? That's what James is about. That is the question he's answering. If, you know, and when you think about the lottery, you go, well, yeah, of course it would. And in the Christian realm, we start, not arguing, but you get this whole, you know, faith and works. And the idea is faith works. It will make a difference. There's a change in heart. You know, if you won the lottery, there'd be a change in your bank account. You would do things different. You know, whether you give it all away or whatever, whatever you've dreamt about if you won the lottery, think about that you are a son of the King. And James is, that's what this section of James is about. That your faith will make a difference. And I don't want to jump around, but I'm probably going to. Think of it, when somebody says they have faith, I mean, can you see it? It would be like, you know, it's invisible. It's in your heart. I will, you know, you weren't there in 1973 in my fraternity house, in my bedroom, the night I got saved. You weren't there. You didn't see. But that night, whenever it was for you, there was a change. I was living in a fraternity. There was not an immediate change, you know, on the outside. There were changes on the inside that took some time, but eventually came out, you know. And that's what James is writing about. He's writing to early Christians. He's writing, a lot of people think of, most of them were Jews, because he's using Abraham and Rahab, things that people would, and that's what we're going to look at in a minute, people that only the Jews, not only the Jews, but the Jews would understand. And it's like he's explaining, this is different now. You thought when you obeyed the law, it was all by works. The Pharisees walked around, look at me. Look at how good I am. That's not the point. That's not the reason God gives you works, good works to walk in, to boast. And that's what James is talking about. So he starts this section with the question in verse 14. He just talked about, you know, in verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. You are now free. You're free from the law. You're free from the laws of the Pharisees. You are now in a permanent relationship with the living God because of what his Son did for you. And you're going to be judged by the law of liberty. Act and speak that like that. For judgment will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This ought to make a difference in your life. So he asks this question. Well, what use is it, verse 14, what use is it, my brethren, he's talking to believers, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? So apparently there were, you know, early believers walking around, well, I have faith, and it made absolutely no difference in their life. I won the lottery, and didn't do it, you know, never went and picked it up. Nobody would ever do that. If you won the lottery, would you never go get the money? And that's what, you say you have faith, and you have no works. Can that really save you? So he poses this question, and it's that a man just says he has it. Apparently, what are they called? Confessors and professors, you know, people that just said they had faith and really didn't have it. And faith is invisible. I can't look into your heart. You can't really look into my. The only person that I don't want to go that way. But it's really invisible. Your faith is invisible unless you let it show. Unless you let it out, and that's what James is saying. So he's going to give three examples. The first example is faith will basically show itself. And when I read these verses, it's an example. I mean, I don't know if this was really happening in those days, but James is going to give his readers an example. He says, okay, think about this. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food. This was apparently quite often in the early church. People were poor. I mean, they had lost everything. They had to walk away from, their families would abandon them. They had to walk away from their property. It says that the people were having things in common. The rich were selling their property and bringing the money to the disciples. So there were poor people around them. So he uses that. Think about this. So if there's somebody that is without clothing and in need of daily food. So you saw that, right? And one of you says to them, again, just says that, well, go in peace, be warmed, be filled. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? It's like, I say I have faith. What good does that do? If it doesn't change you, if it doesn't make a difference in my behavior or your behavior, what good is it? Well, you know, say the minute you got saved, the minute you put your trust in Christ, God could have just taken you home. Why did he leave you here? So that we could show the rest of the world a difference. We can be different. And that's what he's saying. Well, what use is that? Even so, faith, verse 17, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. There's not this contradiction between faith and works. It's not temporary and permanent. These work together. They are one thing. If you have faith, and we'll get into that in a minute in Ephesians, and it doesn't show, it's useless. Why did God leave you here? It's useless. Diane and I have talked about this. And it's not that you just, you know, feel good. Like when I'm downtown and you get on the train, you get hit up every time you're on the train by panhandlers. So what do you do? If the police are here, they'll tell you, don't give them money, right? Because you're giving them money to buy drugs or beer or whatever. Does anybody ever give them money? Do you ever give a panhandler money? Do you ever feel a twinge in your heart when you see a panhandler? Well, I do. I mean, there are times I'll give them money. There are times I get mad. There are times I'm like, you know, I know what you're going to do with this money. I'm not going to give you any. The point is, as a believer, my guess is there's a twinge. God is saying, if you just think, jerk. And that's what I think. What I think James is saying here is an example. Think about it. As a believer, if somebody came in here and needed money, would we give it to them? Well, you just did a week ago. I don't know if you know that, but you just did. So there's a sense that we're here to kind of take care of people that might not have food or shoes or a mortgage payment. And so what James is saying, and what's interesting here is, and if you look at it, it's not panhandlers. The poor person isn't coming in and saying, I need food and clothes. James says, if a brother or sister comes in and you see them and they have a need. These aren't people coming and asking for money. These are people you see a need, and in your heart, as a believer, you ought to feel, I need to do something. Okay, I think that's all James is saying. Then when you think about some of the, think back in Matthew. Remember when Mary, in the upper room, right near his crucifixion, Mary comes and breaks the bottle of real expensive perfume and anoints his head and washes his feet. And what did the disciples say? Wait a minute, what a waste. We could have given this money to the poor. Right after that, it says right after that, Judas walked out and sold the Savior for 30 pieces of silver. There's a sense that you don't just give. And Jesus said it right after that, the poor you will always have with you. And I think maybe the poor are here so that there's this twinge in our heart when we realize before God, we are all poor. And what I think James is saying here is that your faith ought to do something. If you just say, I'll be filled, I'll pray for you later. So that's kind of the first example. And that story, if you read that story, it's got to get to your heart. So the next two examples, verses 18 through 20. But someone may well say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well, and the demons believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? There's this whole, and most people, it's like Paul and James were fighting two different battles. They were not fighting, I didn't want to use that word. They were addressing two different things going on in the church. One was people that were become legalistic, and say, but I'm a Pharisee and look at all I've done and look at all the works I have. And Paul was fighting that, saying, no, you're not saved by those what you do. You're saved by what Christ did on the cross, and you're putting your faith in him. So Paul's addressing this idea of legalism and making a list. And if you do the list, you're in. No, Paul says, no, it's not by your list of works. It's not by all of your sacrificing. It's through the sacrifice and putting faith in that. And James is dealing with people that might have gotten saved and said, oh, this is great. And now I'm totally free. I can do whatever I want or not do whatever I want. If I don't, I worked hard for my money. Why would I give it to that guy that doesn't work? And I hate to be political about this. I mean, we got to be careful, I think the difference is, if we think the government's going to take care of everybody, we got the wrong place. If they would allow the church, if we, being the church, not just us, but the whole church, if we did what we were supposed to do, it would just be better. We would feel better instead of the government kind of taking care of people. So James goes through this and he says, wait a minute, faith, the works reveal your invisible faith. I can't see your heart. And Jews, I think it was called the Shema. I forget how they said it, but it was like Yahweh is the one God, I believe. You know, it was a monotheistic thing that they believed in one God. And it was kind of like, I'm being theologically correct. I have all my theological ducks in a row. And James is like, and you don't do anything with it? So you're really smart and you have all your theological ducks in a row and you believe God is one God. Guess what? Even the demons believe that. The demons know that. So you have your theological ducks in a row. Do you do anything? Does it change your life? Did it make a difference? That's what he's saying. You believe in God. God is one, and that's great. You do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. When we stepped into faith, when we look at that cross and we understood and we put our trust in it, you are now changed forever. And James is saying, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? So James is dealing with these guys that are saying, wow, man, this is great. I can just live however I want. And actually, I think if people say that, they really do kind of understand the gospel in a sense. They are free. But when I say it, it's like, you're a son of the king. Why would you want to stay in that? You know, when I became a believer, I was so tired of the bars and the drinking and the, why would I? And I stayed there for a while until I was at a bar and I was like, felt really uncomfortable. And I had never really ever felt uncomfortable in a bar. And then God didn't say, Bob, do not go to bars. I went, and I was like, ew, something's different. And I think that's all James is saying. He's saying, faith without works is useless. It's going to make a change in your life. Let me read. This is, might be the first and only time I quote Calvin. He said, "Faith, you're saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone." I mean, it really is a pretty simple. I'm saved by faith alone. That's it. No requirements. But it's never alone. God saved us from something, from our sin and our lousy hearts and our unconcern for people. And now, who can quote Ephesians 2:8-9? Paul, by grace you are saved, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not like we say, well, look what we gave away. You're saved by faith, by grace, through faith. You can't boast. You can't say, watch this. Look at me. Who knows Ephesians 2:10? What? Say it out loud. Somebody read it. Did you? Right after that, Paul, the same guy. You were created for good works that you should, or God has created good works for you that you should walk in them. You get the opportunity now to be different. He makes these good works for you. Just walk in them. When you see this guy, when he walks in and he has no food and needs clothes, give it to him. Hey, look at this. You get to do this. I'm going to make these good works for you to walk in them. So it's like Paul even says this. And James now is just saying, Don't miss this. Don't miss the opportunity to let your faith show. And the only way you do that is to walk in those good works. Faith really works. The next guy I read MacArthur on this. This was an hour-long sermon on Abraham. So I'll assume you know a lot about Abraham and the sequence of this. But he goes into two different examples, two totally opposite people, Abraham and Rahab, the prostitute. You know, it would have been fun to see those two in the same room, you know, but two totally different people. So James says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Well, now wait a minute. Didn't Paul say in chapter 4, you know, Abraham was justified by faith? When he offered up Isaac, his own son, on the altar. That was a question. Wasn't Abraham justified by works when he offered up Isaac? You see that faith was working with his works. Faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected or matured. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. What James has done is he flipped the time of this stuff. I mean, the sacrifice of Isaac happened in Genesis chapter 22, verse 9. And, you read Hebrews, and you understand that Abraham knew that if he killed Isaac, if he had to go through with this, and I'm assuming he felt he was gonna, that God would raise him from the dead, because God promised him that through his seed the world would be blessed. Okay, so Abraham, when he went there, and I think it was about 45 or 50 years later. It was or after when Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis chapter 15. That's when it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So he leaves Ur. Did he obey completely? Didn't he say, don't take your family? Who'd he take with him? What? And his father-in-law, whatever. And then when he got to the Pharaoh, when he got to Pharaoh, and he said, well, Sarah's my sister. I mean, so you realize Abraham wasn't this perfect guy, okay? He wasn't this perfect guy. Goes through all of that stuff. He even sleeps with a Hagar. I'm going to do this on my own. You know, I don't have a seed. I'm really tired of waiting. That's another hole. I mean, and I know culturally that was okay, but it had to be pretty weird. Even sleeps with Hagar, creates a problem that is forever existed for the Jews. And then he has Isaac. And then God says, time to give him up. And Abraham, when you read the story, it says, when James says this, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac? Think what that day taught Abraham and Isaac. Think what it taught Isaac. I would love to hear a sermon on what Isaac was thinking and what this taught him. When God said, there's a ram in the thicket, Isaac had to go, wow, wow. That event, Abraham raised that knife ready to kill his own son. And through that, his faith was made mature. And that's what James is talking about. It was what happened in Genesis chapter 22 fulfilled the promise that God made him in Genesis chapter 15 when he said, your faith is reckoned as righteousness. Now live it out. And he I don't think any of us have ever, will ever face a test like that. But through it, Abraham's faith was perfected. That's what he says in verse 22. Verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. There, in the sense that justified, and people get into all kinds of word games about the word justified. Most people think it's what James is saying is his faith was made evident. You finally could see it. You think Pharaoh thought Abraham was this great faithful guy? Well, you lied to me. You almost got me in trouble. What if I would have slept with your wife? If this story spread about Abraham and Isaac sacrificing his son, Isaac coming down, you should have been there. It was great. God provided. And it changed their life forever. In Genesis chapter 2, God fulfilled what Abraham did in Genesis chapter 15. Now the world can see your imputed righteousness. The righteousness that I gave you, God says to him. Rahab, kind of quick story, verses 25 and 26. And in the same way, so he gave the first example of this poor guy coming in, and what would you do? Second thing is Abraham. How would you do that? How would you do on that test, Bob? How would you do? And I'm going to give you a little commercial. I can remember when Jonathan was born, and I drove away from the hospital, and he was in intensive care. And I'm thinking, he ain't mine. You know, this is a gift of God. And it kind of straightened me out because I was like, look what I did. And I think that, you know, think of Abraham. Now I know he's a gift. And God, he's yours. He was your gift to me. So then, when he gets, James says, and I think, you know, some of the commentaries I read, it's like James is like this hard-hitting. I'm thinking James is thinking in his heart, Oh, man, just live this out if you just understood the goodness of God. I grew up with him. I grew up with Jesus and didn't know who he was. And he forgave me. So I don't think, you know, I think, read this in kind of tender words. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? If you read that story, it's kind of long. It's in Joshua chapter 2. They go into the city. They go. Most people think Rahab, the prostitute, had an inn, so that's where the guys would go to stay. You know, and she hides them and says, "We know what has happened. We know that your God opened the Red Sea. We know that he defeated the Egyptians. We've heard about this, and this is scary. I'm on your side. I'm going to hide you." And she hid the spies. And when you read the whole story, it's kind of interesting because it's like the spies say, okay, they're letting her go out. She's telling them to go out the other way, you know, and tells the people that came to look for the spies, oh, I think they're gone already. And the spies say, don't be lying. Do not lie to us. And put a little scarlet ribbon on your thing. Get all of your family into your house. And when the walls came down, one part stayed up. But it's a great story. It's a lot longer than two verses. But she saw what God would do. This prostitute. What would people have thought? You know, well, the spies came there for something else. They could see now there was a difference in Rahab's life. And again, I'll try to end fast. But think of after, you know, the whole thing with the walls of Jericho. And, you know, if Rahab had heard that, the people inside of Jericho had to hear it. And then you got the Jews walking around the town seven times. They're like, what? What is going on? You know, the rest of the story, the walls come down. And think of Rahab, a Gentile prostitute, living with all the Jews after that. They had to hear the story. Do you know what Rahab the prostitute did? Think of those spies going, she saved our lives. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Those spies would have been dead. I mean, it's a great story. You know, and people were like, and where else do you find Rahab? In the genealogy of the Messiah. What if she just had faith and didn't protect the spies? And James is saying, two examples. Think of this. God can even take a prostitute. And Abraham. And they let their faith show. This is another, as I was thinking through this, I don't want it to become, and Diane and I were talking about this, it's like, how many works do you have to have? You know, Rahab had one. That's all that was required. I mean, she might have had more. He's only showing Abraham's one, okay? So I'm thinking, don't make this be like you're writing your spiritual resume. You know, and I have a resume with HKS, and I have about 12 jobs and all these great jobs we did. Do not do that with your works. Don't think, and what it says in Galatians, what is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. Don't go through there and say, oh, I've been kind, loving, and patient. I'm going to put that on my resume. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Don't make this be a spiritual resume of the list of do's and don'ts. It's like letting it out. You're different. You're not perfect. You're different. Let it out. Let the world see. Let the individuals around you, let them see there is a difference. Am I going to be a perfect different person? Yes, Diane. The answer is no. But I'm not creating a spiritual resume. I'm enjoying what God has created me to do. Let's pray together. Father, as we go through your word and we think about some of these songs we sang and just the idea of the thought of Abraham standing over his own son, the son of the promise, thinking God will have to raise him from the dead. None of us have had tests like that. When we think about Rahab, this lady that must have had absolutely no whatever, self-esteem, no good feelings about herself, that she saw the living God and did something about it. Father, as we go from this place, as we, and as, you know, clay pots, we're not perfect. But as we go from this place, I just pray this week that you would allow people to see a difference. That you would show us that faith really does work. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. Oh, yeah, there'll be a love offering now. Yeah, whatever, wherever you want to stand. I mean, we won't wander around, we'll find you.